Thank you for helping us make Budget Again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for more than 2.5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to standing with you again in 2011. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells.
We are not the enemies of Islam, and we embrace those who practice that great religion in our country.
Describe the spiritual health of our fellow Christians in Haiti.
Now that's one area where I come back jazzed every time. They truly understand the theology of the cross.
The question is not, have you accepted Jesus into your heart, but rather, has Jesus accepted you into his heart?
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel, and I love Issues, etc.
All right, before anything, before email, before we play our first listener comment, we need to correct a long mistake here on Issues, etc. One that has lingered too long. One that has been, you know, it's one thing to be the source of misinformation. Sometimes it's out of ignorance. Who knows? But to be the unwitting source of misinformation for so many months really is it's a painful experience, to tell you the truth. So we always like to begin with any kind of corrections, amendations we might need to make, and we really need to make one now, because we have actually been misrepresenting a situation here at LPR unwittingly for quite some time, and we'll make that correction very quickly here in the first hour of Issues, Etc., live this Friday afternoon, January the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. As usual, listener email, Issues, Etc., comment line, and then we'll pick Issues, Etc., blog of the week. That's just the first hour. In the second hour, we're going to be talking about the military chaplaincy and evangelical Christianity. If you've been looking at the paper here locally, the headline reads, Military Chaplains Are Faith Mismatch. There are like 10 times more military chaplains of the evangelical persuasion in the military in general than is warranted by the number of evangelicals or self-professed evangelicals in the military. It's really a strange situation. We'll talk with both Tim Townsend, the author of two stories on that subject, in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and then a little bit later, Dr. Dan Gard, who is a chaplain in the U.S. Naval Reserves and the Dean of Military Chaplaincy Programs at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. A little bit later in the second hour, as usual, back to our regular Friday schedule, Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. We'll play four soundbites from this week's Issues, Etc. audio, and then you get to listen and vote for which one you think ought to be Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can visit our Facebook fan page, vote for Soundbite of the Week there, facebook.com/issuesetc. So how should we approach this, Jeff? I said before we do any email, any of that kind of stuff, we need to make a correction. You and I, just you and I, have been unwittingly passing along misinformation for, at least 5 months that I know of, now that I know of. So this is how I'm going to tell the story. I had the 20th anniversary of my ordination this last week. It was, Thursday? Yeah, Thursday was January 6th, that's Epiphany. We celebrated, I was in the pulpit at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. And then, of course, on Sunday, my senior pastor, was kind enough to organize a little celebration of the 20th anniversary, both in the service and after the service. And he had invited one Mr. Craig Feitinger. He had invited Craig to come, and Craig was kind enough to come on that Sunday morning. There I am, standing in the narthex, as I usually do, greeting parishioners as they enter the church, and Craig appears in the doorway. No surprise there. But on Craig's arm a vision of loveliness, someone I'd never met before, someone I actually didn't even know existed. I had suspected that this person existed, but I didn't know for sure. His girlfriend. For 5 months, I find out later, how long have you been going out? Five months. That's a long time. That's half a year, almost half a year. To discover that Craig has been secreting away this vision of loveliness, this girlfriend of his. And, you know, he walks in as casual as an alley cat. He just walks in. Hi, this is so and so. This is my girlfriend. And I'm dumbstruck. I could barely proceed with the service. My mind was a cloud the rest of the day. But I must say, I don't know why. I think only because Craig is a fiercely private man. I think is the only reason he would have kept it from us, Jeff. You didn't know about this, did you?
I can't believe you're shocked. After the half-calf coffee conspiracy where he hid coffee from us for over 2 years, I mean, you're shocked by this revelation?
I still expect, you know, I have this, you know how I hold Craig up on a pedestal. You know this. And so I guess I just still, no matter how many times you get burned. But I'll put it this way. Now Craig is now officially a man of intrigue. I won't say he's secret. I won't say that he's occasionally dishonest, especially about coffee and other things. But he's now classified as a man of intrigue.
The Dos Equis man.
Yes, the Dos Equis man. But you haven't got to meet her yet, though. No, you haven't. Jeff has only heard tell. Now I've noticed that Craig's pronouns have all changed. Have you noticed that? Around LPR? Mm-hmm. Around the office? Casual conversation?
I don't think so.
It used to be, I did this, I did that. Now it's we. Have you noticed that in the last week?
No, I haven't.
Lots of
we's. I haven't noticed that.
Lots of we's. Yeah, I noticed.
All I know is nobody's good enough for my Craigie. Nobody.
You haven't met her yet.
I guarantee you she's not good enough for Craigie.
Nobody. She is. I looked at them.
I'm jealous of Miss Tori. Craig has not been the same. He just has not been the same man. And
see, I think he's fulfilled. I think he's a fulfilled man. I looked at them. And I saw this is a couple. This is one of those kind of things you see them together and you say, there you go. There you go. Two people destined for one another. So I just want to clear it up that he's no longer single, ladies. He's no longer available, ladies. You had your chance. Too bad. Now to the email.
Well, actually, we really need to go to the comment line that ties into what you just brought up here, because people who have listened to the show in the past know that we have talked about setting Craig up with Adrian Dore, Craig being the most eligible male bachelor.
Yeah, she was there
in
Sunday,
the Lutheran
too.
Church, Missouri Synod, and Adrian Dore, editor of Lutheran Witness, being the most eligible female in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. So we've been trying to hook them up, but to no avail. And this comment deals with this possible future relationship.
This is Paul in Milwaukee. In the attempts to ally Craig with the Lutheran Witness editoress, indeed, it is not good that man be alone, his issues, etc., within its own guidelines for the core principle of no synodocrats allowed. Is the lady in question a synodocrat herself? Would she benefit from a dispensation from the See of Collinsville? Worse, is she, her doubtless personal virtues aside, a subordinate of the great synodocrat of March 2008? Can synodocratism produce non-synodocratism? Clarifications, please. Thanks for listening.
Would you classify Adrian Dore as a synodocrat?
I don't know. I mean, how long do you have to work for LCMS Inc. before you become a synodocrat? You know, do we consider Pastor Matt Harrison a synod? I guess kind of, because he's been in there for a long time. Instead
and
of
he
LCMS
identifies himself.
Relief.
I mean, every time he calls over here, he identifies himself as a synodocrat, doesn't he?
Yeah. How do we overlook this glaring omission that not only is Adrian Dore possibly a synodocrat, she works for David Strand, the man who allegedly fired us.
The synodocrat of synodocrats.
That's right. And what were we thinking? The profundity of it all.
Paul, good catch. Thanks. I mean, by virtue of Craig's duplicity in hiding his girlfriend for 5 months, and by virtue of your quick thinking, Paul, and catching what we were obvious, what a blind spot we had. We were obviously missing this. We dodged a bullet. Just think of that. without impugning in any way whatsoever Adrian's qualities and virtues and availability.
Proving that no good work of mine has anything but some kind of selfish motivation. I was hoping that by him dating her, we could get a free story in the Lutheran Witness about Lutheran Public Radio. Okay? It's out there.
So that was your plan? I was using
Adrian Dorr.
That was your plan all along?
Using Adrian Dorr.
No, you were pimping out Craig is what you were doing.
I was.
My goodness.
Yeah.
Boy, all right.
Oh boy.
From this point on, I'm declaring as the whatever I am sitting in here, I'm declaring that there'll be no more intrigue, no more duplicity, no more secret plots to somehow get a free story in the Lutheran Witness about Lutheran Public Radio like that is ever going to happen. That will be the day that I fly away on my pig. Then, from this point on, nothing but sheer honesty. Nothing. Now, when we get back, we will get to the email. It's Friday, January the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. With all of that out of the way, on the other side of the break, we'll take your email and your comments. We'll also take your phone calls if you feel like it. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or visit our Facebook fan page. Vote in advance for the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Listener email, Issues Etc. comment line on the other side of the break. We actually have a late vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the year that came in over the comment line that you simply must hear. It won't count. Of course, they were voting for the winner anyway, but it won't count. But you do have to hear it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Got time to take a fast train. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org. The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the church's confession of Christ and her confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
No weather reports necessary. We broadcast to the world. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Looking back on it now, I think I should have known. I should have. Have I told the cologne story on the air before? I've told so many people. I'm just walking around telling this cologne story. It was a couple weeks ago, right before we went on vacation, and Craig was getting ready to leave after work. And it was one of those nights where he told us when he came in, I got to get out of here tonight. I got to get out of here tonight, which usually means he has something to do. So he brings in his, we dress around here like hobos, okay? It's that simple. Jeff looks like he stepped out of a J. Crew magazine, but the rest of us, we dress like hobos. So Craig has to change his clothes to go out in public to appear decently on this particular day.
It was my birthday.
It was his birthday, and he was sitting there. He was out there in the control room. He had the blinds drawn, and he was getting dressed out there. And then all of a sudden, as he's finishing up, I smell cologne. I never smell cologne around here. Jeff doesn't wear cologne. I don't wear cologne, obviously. Craig, I don't think he ever wears cologne, but I smell cologne wafting in to the studio. And there's Craig out there. He's somehow, you know, got himself all dolled up. And I said, Craig, where are you going tonight? It's my birthday. Well, why are you wearing cologne? I always wear cologne, which is just completely false. It's one of those things that Craig tosses out there hoping it will stick, but knowing full well that it's just complete nonsense. And I said, well, who's going to be there? Oh, Frankie, One-Eyed Bob, Richie. He's got all these friends. Why are you wearing cologne? He never wears cologne for the boys. He says there might be some ladies there. I mean, I thought to myself, well, that's quite a gamble. I mean, you're putting on cologne. He's going to get, if there aren't ladies there, he's going to get nothing but grief from the boys the entire night for putting on cologne. And I should have known. Now, I don't know if Frankie or Richie or One-Eyed Bob were actually there, but I do know who was there that night because of the clone. Old Miss Secret 5 months. That's what I'll call her. I shouldn't call her old. Miss Secret 5 months. But it's not her fault. She wasn't trying to be secret. It's just Craigie, the Sphinx, the clam, as I call him. He's a clam, and when you open up, there's another clam. And you open up that clam, and there's an oyster. And you never get to the center.
Didn't you say at your 20th, didn't you tell her, I know how to keep a secret? Don't I remember you saying that to her?
Yeah, I was lying. Yeah. Now, last week, we did Soundbite of the Year. And we had a lot of votes for Soundbite of the Year, far more than we could get to. Here's one we didn't get to. Voting for the winner, I can't say that it's going to count because we've already counted all the votes. But this one came in over the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hey, this is Michael Richmond in Fort Wayne, Indiana, calling to cast my vote for Soundbite of the Year. There is good news in each one, but the best good news is the gospel itself. That's why my vote for Soundbite of the Year goes to Brian, the Iron Preacher, theological bull rider, and future president of the LCMS, Wolf Mueller! Woo! Oh, and Tom Brand, he owes me a lot of Table Talk radio points for this. Thanks, and God bless.
And thank you very much. Better late than never. He did win, didn't he?
Yes, he did win. Did you notice the Wolf Mueller groupies tend to be enthusiasts?
Yeah, they do a lot of whooping and hooping and woo-hoos.
It's like being at a Charles Finney revival.
Yeah, I know.
You know? What's going on there, Wolfie?
He's got something stirred up.
Arsenio
Hall show. The Arsenio Hall show.
Thanks for bringing back Arsenio Hall, who was permanently etched from my memory banks. Thank you very much. Wow, Arsenio Hall. How the mighty have fallen. You know, I mean, that guy was on top of the world. How long ago was that? 15? 10? 15?
Oh, way more than 10 years ago. We're probably talking 15, 20? 20 years
wow.
ago now.
Wow.
Yeah.
Want to do some email?
Sure.
Charles in Maryland. I recently listened to your interview with Pastor Joel Baisley on the topic of Lutheran theosis. Sadly, it was the worst segment of Issues Etc. that I've heard in the 2.5 years since the return of the show. It was suggested that there was a comforting and salutary way in which a Lutheran could understand the term theosis, but Pastor Baisley never gave it. Nearly every time he defined what he called the true view of theosis in the interview, he defined it as God becoming man. The problem with that is, quite simply, that it's not theosis at all. God becoming man is not theosis. The term for that is anthropoiosis. If I were to summarize Pastor Baisley's argument, I would say that he argued that theosis can be of comfort to Christians because it is the doctrine of God becoming man in order to win forgiveness for all the world through Christ's work on the cross. The problem is that what Pastor Baisley calls theosis is anything but theosis. Theosis is the doctrine that man becomes God, an idea that Pastor Baisley directly condemned in the interview. To use the phrase Lutheran theosis cannot help but introduce doctrinal confusion. The place this sort of language is most frequently used is in Tuomo Monerma, in the Finnish school of Luther interpretation. It is an attempt by the Luther scholars of Finland to find common ground with the East on the basis of Luther's Great Galatians commentary. In the end, however, there is no common ground between Luther and the East because, as you hinted at in your interview, the East denies the biblical doctrine of Christ's atonement. To say that we become partakers of the divine nature is to say something quite different than that we are sinners divinized by some process of theosis. We partake of the divine nature through faith, which holds on to Christ and all of his promises. Theosis has absolutely no place in biblical Christian theology. It has its place in the pernicious and satanic doctrines of the Eastern Church and its father, the devil. There, theosis has its proper place, namely, robbing sinners of comfort by telling them that they may achieve a divinity by their own efforts, concludes Charles in Maryland. Thanks for the email, Charles.
Yes, thank you very much. Now, it sounds as though Charles takes issue not with what Pastor Baisley was actually teaching. It sounds like he agrees with what Pastor Baisley was actually teaching about the incarnation, about, I guess we could use the term, mystical union with Christ. That is, that Christ takes, as I think as Pastor Baisley put it, he takes flesh of our flesh. He just doesn't take a human nature or appear in a human nature. He actually takes our human nature, Adam's flesh, for himself, a perfect human nature, up into his divinity in the incarnation, and that this has its proper end. And I think this is a thoroughly scriptural teaching. This has its proper end in that by that very flesh of Christ in our resurrection, we will become partakers fully of Christ himself. Now, does that mean we become God? No, not in any way whatsoever. We are not divinized. We do not become God. We partake of Christ in his fullness through his flesh. And that means since Christ is both God and man, we partake. We become, as St. Peter will say, participants, partakers in his divine nature through his human nature. That occurs by faith here through the word and the sacraments, and it occurs in its fullness by sight in the resurrection. Now, that is a comforting doctrine. It's in fact, if you fall short of anything of that, all comfort is lost. Then we're just kind of, what, observers of Christ's resurrection and not full participants in his resurrection on the last day. But it sounds like what Charles has taken issue with is the use of the word theosis. Now here, okay, I think I will grant the fact that is it a term that we need to completely write off? I don't think so. Can we redefine it in Lutheran terms without any of its Eastern Orthodox baggage? I think we could if we wanted to. Is that advisable? Maybe not. We were using the shortest shorthand we could find, suggested by the guest here. And so we used the term. To me, it's kind of like the debate that goes on, that kind of inside baseball debate that goes on among confessional Lutherans about the use of the word Mass for the Lord's Supper. It was certainly used in the past. It was used in a good way. It's been lost to many. Can you use it? Does it carry with it all the import of the errors of the Church of Rome? That seems to be a corollary here. Now, because we used a word that he thinks is unusable, I don't know if I would go so far as to say that that makes it, I mean, he's entitled to his opinion, but I don't think that would go so far as to make it the worst segment of Issues, Etc. in 2.5 years since our return. Now, can I think of a worse one? I don't know. I mean, I tend to think that they're pretty nice, but maybe to confine his objection to the use of the word theosis rather than saying that it kind of threw the entire episode out and everything that Baisley was saying is a better way to react to that. But we always like to hear your criticism, no matter what.
Here's some more criticism from Eric in Maryland. I was listening to Dr. Sherb's segment on Wednesday, the series you're doing on the Christian's mission, and I need to pick a little nit with one of his examples. In the part of the discussion regarding objective justification, Dr. Sherb used the example of President Lincoln freeing the slaves. President Lincoln only freed the slaves in the South, so the example might leave the impression that Jesus only took care of the sins of some, but not all. I'm really enjoying the segments with Dr. Sherb, so please keep them coming, writes Eric in Maryland.
Yeah, and all analogies fall short. But I think what his point was that the Emancipation Proclamation freed all the slaves that there were. Now, if you didn't get the news, you remained in slavery. Were you objectively free? Yes, you were free. If you didn't get the news, you remained in slavery. Freed, yet remained in slavery. I think that was the point he was trying to make. Now, when we come back from this break, some more listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit later. Issues Etc. blog of the week. I got a great one from Dr. Gene Edward Veith that I think sometimes you come across an idea that you wish you would have thought of. I wish I would have thought of this. It would have made a great Open Lines. It would have made a fantastic Open Lines. The Bible in one sentence. Brilliant idea. Says a lot when you try to answer that question about your theology. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The magazine called The Economist has admitted the Japanese economy is tanking because of their low fertility rates and aging population. The situation may bankrupt their social security system and lead to permanent economic stagnation. Publication's comments are significant because The Economist is a socially liberal magazine. It says Japan is headed into a demographic vortex from what it calls natural causes. I disagree. Japan is suffering because abortion on demand is legal and many people tend to marry later or not at all. Japan has the highest life expectancy and the lowest birth rate. It may already be too late for them, but I hope the U.S. and other countries will see what a lack of respect for life and the family can bring.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email on this Friday afternoon. Did we deal with the last one? All right. My mind wanders in the break. I was daydreaming.
I have a category of email here.
What is it?
Called Smartest Listeners in Radio. I'll just go. You go through them one by one. You can react if you want to stop me. That's fine.
Okay.
We'll start with Brant in Alaska. One time, this has to do with your interview earlier in this week with Pastor John Solberger about pastors and why pastors wear vestments. He says, one time when I was at the deathbed of someone, I had another pastor come in and actually make a snide remark. Quote, I heard there was already a Catholic priest in here. Chuckle, chuckle. End quote. After leaving, I respond to him, when people see me in a clerical, they may get my denomination wrong, but they always get the vocation right. Can you say that about your suit and tie? I would rather be confused for a Roman priest than a politician or a used car salesman.
That is good.
You know, I do have a story on that. One time, oh golly, this was years and years ago, I was dressed in a suit and tie for some reason, which was atypical for me in the parish. But for some reason I was. I went to a hospital. I actually went into the recovery room where someone had just had some surgery to visit a parishioner. And one of the nurses simply assumed, because I was wearing a suit and a tie, that I was a doctor. And I'm glad she didn't ask me to do anything or push a patient my way. But it's true. That clerical collar, you might not know exactly whether he's a Lutheran or an Episcopalian or a Catholic, but you do know what they're there for.
Here's an email from Daryl. This has to do with your interview yesterday with the guy from the Pew Forum, Al Cooperman, on the religious composition of the 112th Congress. In regards to the Pew Forum survey of Congress, two-thirds of the U.S. population was Protestant in 1980, and now 30 years later, only one half are. Can we please get a refund from the church growth movement, writes Daryl?
It's done a lot for us, hasn't it? Yes. Well, in addition to that, if you actually look at the numbers, since the church growth movement has been in full swing, now we're going on 40 years, the church growth movement has been in full swing, at least under that name, American Christianity has not grown. Some congregations have by, well, stealing sheep from smaller congregations, but I wouldn't call that church growth. You might call that megachurch growth, but I don't know if I'd call it church growth.
Here's an email in regards to your program on the TV ad that replaces the bread and wine and Holy Communion with chips and Pepsi Max, Jason in Cedar Park, Texas. Clearly, the vessel is important, Jason writes. Of course, it is the body and blood that make the Lord's Supper what it is. Otherwise, it would just be bread and wine. Yet to substitute chips and Pepsi Max for the vessel display a certain irregard for what is present in the sacrament. This reveals that the pastor doesn't understand the sacrament at all. It would be like taking sewage to substitute for the water used in holy baptism. Who would do that? It's just wrong. Likewise is the substitution of chips and Pepsi Max, concludes Jason in Texas.
Well, and we also, I think even more than that, we have Christ's institution. You just don't fiddle with Christ's institution. If he institutes the supper with bread and wine, you use bread and wine. If he institutes baptism with water, you use water. We don't sit there and say, why did he use wine? Try and sort out the psychology of the thing or the rationale. We simply say, this is how he gave it to us. This is how we receive it. And we are not at liberty. We have absolutely no authority whatsoever to tamper with the institution.
Matt in Norman, Oklahoma. Here's a fundraising idea, Matt says. Why not have a bachelor auction for Mr. Eligible Bachelor himself, L. Craig Feichtinger? Say goodbye to all issues, etc., money woes. You can thank me later, writes Matt in Norman, Oklahoma. Matt, where were you 5 months ago, buddy? That's all I got to say.
Oh, a bachelor auction. It would have been a good idea. Could have been a good idea. It's a good thing we found out, because otherwise we'd be organizing it right now and probably getting Craig in a lot of trouble.
Okay, what if we did a bachelor auction, what would you put at the top of the list? Craig's best attribute. What would you put? I know what I'd put.
What?
Bench presses 275 six times. That's what I'd put.
Yeah, I think that's what I'd put up there too. Maybe Man of Mystery. That's what I'd put up there. I used to say with Craig, what you see is what you get. Not so much anymore. What you see is, well, it's what he wants you to see.
That's right. Okay, it's a two-part question from Rick in Rockford, Illinois. Could you please comment on the Didache and how confessional Lutherans understand and use it? I understand it was known from antiquity, discovered in the 1800s, and has been accepted as being genuine. That's part one of Rick's question.
Okay, yes. The Didache is a short document, sometimes ascribed to the apostles themselves. It certainly has an apostolic character to it, but we have no firm connection to the apostles themselves. It is essentially kind of a little catechism. It is what it says it is. It is teaching. So it has all sorts of teaching, moral teaching, theological teaching, and it has a really fascinating description of various Christian rites, and especially how Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, is conducted among the earliest Christians. It is exceedingly ancient. It does, without a doubt, date back to the time of the apostles, if not to the apostles themselves. And I think it's very helpful. It's one of those kind of things that you'd like to see kind of, what, printed in the front of the New Testament, not as the New Testament itself, but printed there in the front of the New Testament as a little extra context. And I think it is viewed as a very as an authentic and accurate representation insofar as it describes the life of the very earliest Christians. Every Christian should read it. It's available in English on the internet. Just type in Didache, that's D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache, that's Greek for teaching. Just type it in there and you will find the text of the Didache. It's not difficult to read. It does sound like it's written by ancient people. It's not written by a 21st century author. And I think you will find it fascinating. Most fascinating of all is its description of the Lord's Day. And anyone reading the Didache can no longer maintain this mythical view that the earliest Christians were these kind of free-form charismatic worshipers who just got together and strummed their lyres or their guitars or whatever, and kind of the first century equivalent of what goes on in so many pop American Christian churches. No. You read the Didache and as to what they were doing on Sunday morning, and that they actually had things like bishops and pastors. You read it and you realize, wow, the way that the historic church has been worshiping is the way the historic worship church has been worshiping more or less for a long, long time, even to the time of the apostles. I highly recommend it.
Part two of Rick's email. Please comment on how the canon differs from the Eastern Orthodox churches, the Church of Rome, Lutheranism, and Protestantism. Didn't Luther make use of some apocryphal works?
He didn't. He translated them, but he did not make any use of them in terms of being the basis for doctrine. There's not a big difference in the canon per se. If you're talking about those books that are accepted as both canonical Old and New Testament, there's very little difference in all of Christianity. The debate is over these, and everyone agrees that they are extra canonical, but how close to the canon do they belong, and can you make use of them as authoritative along with the canon? There you do have a lot of debate, and then you have what you have there of the apocryphal books. Generally speaking, the Roman Catholic Church holds them in higher regard than the rest of the church. There are the writings of the church fathers, which in the Eastern tradition might be held in practice, if not in principle, as high as Holy Scripture itself. I mean, that's all the more that I think I can say off the cuff. What I think is remarkable is not the disagreement over the canon. And then within the canon, of course, there have been those books that are universally accepted and those books that were accepted with some qualification, both in the Old and the New Testament, but generally accepted within the pale of the canon. What I find remarkable is the amazing unanimity that there is in historic Christianity over the canon of the Old and the New Testament.
All right, an email from Gerald. Your latest pastor's roundtable on excommunication left out a difficult question, but common question. Many of our church constitutions require a unanimous vote of its members to excommunicate a member. Would you care to address this problematic stipulation of excommunication by a congregation?
I don't think it's problematic at all. I think that there's great wisdom in requiring, and again, this is a question of good order. This is not a question of it has to be this way because Scripture requires it to be this way. This is a question of prudence, of wisdom. And I think there is great wisdom in requiring that the formal excommunication, that is, final step, this person is being recognized by the congregation as an unrepentant and hardened sinner who needs to be cut off by this congregation from the Lord's Supper and from formal fellowship with this congregation. Doesn't mean they can't show their face. It just means they can no longer be considered a member of this congregation in any fellowship sense. That should be a unanimous vote. If it can't be a unanimous vote, then the church continues to discuss it. The church continues to work with one another until everyone is in agreement one way or the other. Why? Because this is about the most serious declaration that the congregation can make at the end of this long process, if you will, of dealing with unrepentant sin. So I think it ought to be unanimous. I'll say a little bit more on the other side of the break. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter. A mighty fortress is our God. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
From Father Sky, where we get the masculine energy. From Mother Earth, where we get the feminine energy. O Creator, may the two energies come together in our center, for each of us has a piece of the Creator.
Neither side, whether political left or political right, should claim Jesus as he's our mascot. And I think that's what both sides are doing.
They truly understand the theology of the cross. And they understand that suffering is part and parcel with our walk as Christians.
So Luther is offering us a conservative reformation to not throw out things that the Roman Church does just because they do it. That's an overreaction.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week coming up in the second hour of the program. Just a little preview for you. Our call-in number on this Friday afternoon, January the 14th, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or vote in advance for Soundbite of the Week on this Friday, facebook.com/issuesetc. One thought on excommunication here. Jeff was objecting during the break. I could see him furrowing his brow while I was giving my answer before the break. What's your basic objection there, Jeff?
If you require unanimous vote of the Voters Assembly, a unanimous vote, you'll never excommunicate anybody.
All right, let me ask you this question. We'll go to the classic biblical case of excommunication, which is kind of works and kind of doesn't, because Paul simply says, you excommunicate him, I say so. He's the apostle. But what if they put it to a vote in the Corinthian congregation, the man sleeping with his father's wife? How would the apostle have done with someone? How would the apostle have dealt, you think, with someone who said, nah, let's not put him out of the church? What would Paul have to say to that person?
Paul would say, you're sinning.
Yes, he would.
By covering up, yeah.
Yes.
But by these votes, have you ever participated in an excommunication? vote?
No, I don't think I have.
I have. But most of our churches don't practice this anymore, unfortunately. But the bottom line is it's my own experience is a silent vote. It's a secret vote. How do you even know who's voting to keep this person in? And if you got your brother, you got a mom sitting in there.
I don't think it should be a secret vote.
Okay, but that's, I think, in reality, in my only experience, that's how it was. So in reality, you think a mom, any German Lutheran mother, is going to vote to excommunicate her son or daughter who's cohabitating or anything like that?
I mean, realistically, no. But then what would Paul say to a mother who said, don't deal with my son's sin, even though he's fornicating? What would Paul say to that mother?
But he doesn't have to say anything. You don't know if the mother voted. You don't know who the person is. If it's a silent vote, what I'm saying is you don't...
I don't see how you could do this on a silent vote, Jeff. I mean, that sounds to me like a compromise with, you know, trying not to hurt people's feelings. And if you don't want to hurt people's feelings, then throw excommunication out altogether. Okay? It should be a public vote. Usually, I think the tradition was... It was everyone stood to make it unanimous. It wasn't vote by vote. It was the congregation stood to make it unanimous after there was some discussion. But I do know of situations where pastors could not get unanimous votes for excommunication. And they said they had to deal as the apostle deals with the congregation. You cannot make yourself a part of this person's sin by saying, no, we can't excommunicate them. Now, if they're arguing, we need to continue to deal with them longer, we can need to continue to admonish them longer, that's a good reason to perhaps for the congregation to hear that. But if they say no, if someone says finally, no, we will not excommunicate a hardened and unrepentant sinner, that person has made themselves a part of that sin, and they will then need to be dealt with by the congregation in the same way. And, you know, I think a mother who truly loves her son might even vote to have them excommunicated. A mother who loves their son and cares about their son's eternal welfare might vote to have them excommunicated rather than suffer hell. You know what I mean? Do we take it that seriously, or is this just, are we just play acting at excommunication? And if we are, we might as well not excommunicate anybody. For that matter, we might as well not even deal with sin. If we can't deal with sin in its final hardened form, then how can we deal with it on a day-by-day basis?
But then does the pastor need to say, if you vote not to excommunicate this person, you're going to hell with this person?
No, the pastor needs to say, if someone votes not to excommunicate them, he needs to say, why are you voting not to excommunicate? And if the person says, well, I just don't think this is the right way to deal with an unrepentant sinner, you know, why can't we just let this go? The pastor needs to say, you are making yourself a part of their sin. You are participating in their sins. Now, if the person says, I think we ought to deal with them a little more patiently, I think we ought to call them to repentance more fervently, give the guy some time, then the congregation needs to yield and listen to that person and err on the side of patience. But at some point, the congregation needs to make up its mind.
This is Herman calling January 10th. Following on also Greg Kokel's presentation on the Lost Books of the Bible Friday, another wider implication of what he was addressing is involved in the Battle for the Bible Seminex issue that was at the St. Louis Seminary in the Missouri Synod back in the 1970s. Yet might be noted that that issue has not gone away. It may have circumstantially shifted to other locations since then, but it is still very much a presence in the world and in contention today. And it might be noted that your guests who have come from Concordia Seminary, and I think particularly like Dr. Gibbs and Dr. Lewis, are well capable of addressing and asserting the authority of Scripture with the integrity of the historical studies of Scripture and what they say. I had the privilege of attending a lecture all day at Trinity Lutheran Church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, given by Dr. Lewis on the Gospel of Mark, and it was quite refreshing to hear his presentation on its place, purpose, and authenticity as opposed to what the higher critics try to make use of in the Gospel of Mark. So Thank you very much.
I think you're quite right that the specter of higher criticism is not going to go away, even though only the dinosaurs still chew that old one. But it's still there. It's still in the bloodstream of American Christianity and American Christian scholarship. So I think you're quite right there. You guys can leave a comment at the Issues Etc. comment line anytime you want. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.